I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudence and Linus and Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Thank you. Thank you, Evelyn. Good morning, everyone. My name is Dom. If I haven't met you before, I look forward to meeting you. Please keep that part of God's word open, 2 Timothy chapter 4. You've also got a talk outline which you might find helpful to follow as we go through. Reg and P have already prayed, but I'm going to pray again for us this morning because we're coming before God's precious word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you tell us that there's four types of soil and four types of responses to your word. But I pray this morning for a miracle, and that there's only one type of response, that we're all the good soil this morning as we hear your word read and taught and preached. May we respond in fruitfulness in our lives and honour you for the rest of our lives, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm not sure if you've given any thought to what you might say of your last dying breath, your last words, if you ever get a chance to think, if you're able to think in your last dying breath, you're able to speak in your last dying breath. There's been some famous last words spoken that have been recorded for us. So here on the screen is an example of that. You might have come across Oscar Wilde's famous saying, either this wallpaper goes or I go. I think the wallpaper stayed. Die, my dear doctor. Why, that's the last thing I shall do, Lord Palmerston had to say. James Rogers was an American criminal, and he was asked just before he was before a firing squad if he had any last requests, and he says, "Why, yeah, a bulletproof vest." That's a good response, isn't it, for your last words? Groucho Marx has it well. This is no way to live, as he's dying. Buddy Rich was an American jazz drummer who was asked by a nurse prepping him for surgery, "Is there anything you can't take And that's his reply. Yeah, country music. And I can vouch for this one because near my parents' gravesite is on the gravestone, it says, "I told you I was sick," which is a good last thing to say as you breathe your last. Remarkably, we have the famous last words of the Apostle Paul recorded for us, or at least his last New Testament letter. We call it 2 Timothy. And right at the end of this four-chapter letter to his dear friend Timothy, that Adam reminded us of already, we have this trio of last words from the Apostle Paul. So on the screen and in your Bibles, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian here today, here is three sentences to inspire us, to challenge us, to motivate us to keep on keeping on, to press on in the life lived by grace. Three sentences that I pray as we approach, as you approach your death, which is in the hands of Almighty God, of course, that you will one day be able to echo. Now, as Adam mentioned, we're ending our series on 2 Timothy under the theme of the next generation, passing the gospel on. You'll see that as you go through. And I've highlighted five themes that come out of this letter. So on the screen, if you've been journeying with us, you'd know these themes. If you haven't and you want to catch up on the talks, they're online. But here are the themes that just ring out in this four-chapter letter. Guard the gospel. Protect it. And the way you protect it is you actually, remarkably, pass it on. Don't keep it to yourself. Pass on the gospel. Be prepared to suffer for the gospel. Continue in the gospel. And we saw last week, preach or proclaim this gospel. Now, I realize not everyone has journeyed with us through this series, and welcome again to the Southsiders. Let me give you a highlights package. So let me take you, race through the four chapters. And if you've never read 2 Timothy, go home today maybe and find time to read through this book. But here we go. Here's the highlights passage. Chapter 1, all about the good deposit. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And then that great charge, that great command given from Paul to Timothy, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit." That is, guard the gospel message. And then chapter 2 is all about guarding and remembering. We saw, "From what you heard from me," Paul tells Timothy, "entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others as well. And be prepared to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of King David." Don't ever forget that great gospel message. And then chapter 3, we turn to the horror of living in these last days, right now, this period we're living in. "But understand this, Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of great difficulty." But the chapter ends with those great words, that all scripture is breathed out by God. If you were here last week, remember the balloon, as Leslie blew up the balloon, God's breath speaking his words out to us so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work to live out the Christian life. And then continuing that theme, last week we picked up on this idea of keep the main thing the main thing. Preach, proclaim the word, be ready in season and out of season, no matter what season it is. Whether we're in lockdown, whether we're not actually able to meet in our own area, keep proclaiming God's word. And chapter 4, verse 5, "Keep your head, Timothy, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, keep proclaiming the gospel, fulfill your ministry." There's a quick run through the letter we've done. So as Paul prepares really to meet his Lord and Saviour, he writes to Timothy to hang in there, to encourage him just to keep hanging in there despite false teaching that has crept into this very early church at Ephesus Bible Church at EBC. Hang in there, Timothy, despite friends and gospel co-workers deserting him and Paul, and sometimes tragically even walking away from the faith. But you, Timothy, hang in there. Hang in there despite the evil and imposters, the fake preaching that's coming along in these last days. Hang in there, Timothy, despite the fact that you're about to lose your long-term friend and mentor, Paul, as he is about to be martyred in the Roman Empire. And Paul leaves Timothy, and he leaves us, with a reminder of the big picture. Remember how we started last week, chapter 4, verse 1. Have a look at how he starts this chapter. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. This is how Paul has lived his life and conducted his New Testament ministry before the audience of one. And this, of course, is how Timothy is to live his life. And for us, we're to live our lives before the audience of one. Fulfill your ministry before the watching eyes of God, our Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus as our judge. Now, our passage today starts in verse 6 of chapter 4. So have a look there, chapter 4, verse 6. It's a reference to Paul's life coming to an end, where he writes, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." If you read through the New Testament, you'll see the apostles say similar things. Peter, in his second letter, says something very similar, where he writes, "The time has come when I will depart. And so I want to refresh your memory, in effect, so that you can pass on the gospel to the next generation." The apostles are always concerned about leaving the legacy of the gospel for the next generation. So Paul knows that he will soon no longer be a criminal of Rome, but he'll be physically a child of heaven. And he uses Old Testament language here to describe his departure from earth to heaven. Look at the words he uses. It's the drink offering language of the books of Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus. And in the Old Testament, the blood of animals is poured out on the altar in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, the sacrificial system. Reminding God's people, of course, so picture yourself, you're an Old Testament faithful Jewish man or Jewish woman. God's people in the Old Testament need this physical reminder that blood needs to be shed for the forgiveness of your sins. There needs to be a price, a cost for your rebellion, for your disobedience before God. And that is God in his infinite wisdom, God in his infinite kindness establishes what we know as the sacrificial system, where instead of your blood being shed, my blood, the sinner's blood being shed, instead of the sinner dying, there is atonement made by a perfect lamb without blemish dying in your place, or an animal without spot or blemish is sacrificed in your place, which of course, as you continue reading from the Old Testament to the New Testament, reaches its ultimate climax, a wonderful picture of the perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world for you and me as Jesus dies and sheds his blood on the cross in your place for your sins. It's a wonderful image that the Old Testament uses, and then God in his great kindness shows us in the Lord Jesus. And this departure language of the Apostle Paul is similar to that of a boat. The image, the original image is of a boat anchored to the shore, we might picture a boat tied up at a jetty, but it's been released and it just sails out to sea. And C.S. Lewis, the great Narnia writer, if you're a Narnia fan, you'd know about C.S. Lewis. He picks up on this image in one of his books called The Last Battle. And here's what he says about the children of Narnia as they're about to die. Here on the screen is a quote. "Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." And here is the beginning of chapter one for the great apostle Paul. Finally, Philippians chapter 1 verse 21 has arrived. You might be familiar with Paul's great words there. He says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And it's happening for the Apostle Paul. If you're a Christian here this morning, let me remind us that death has no hold of terror for the followers of the Lord Jesus. There is nothing to fear of death. You might fear the process of dying. No one looks forward to the process of dying. But as a Christian, death has no fear or hold upon us. Which is why if you're forever fearful of viruses mutating into various Greek alphabet letters, if you're forever fearful of dying, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then keep examining the scriptures. Keep reading what God has to say about death. Read something like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you'll see there that God says that death has lost its sting and that the grave actually has no power for those who trust their lives to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So with his death in mind, his resurrection in mind, how does Paul sum up his life and ministry? Well, notice what he doesn't say. Notice he doesn't say, at the end of my life, I've made a lot of money and I've made a lot of friends and I've built a good reputation, I've made a name for myself and I've ticked off everything in my bucket list. Might have ticked off a few people as well, but I've ticked off. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I own Mayfair and Park Lane, if you know the old Monopoly board. He doesn't say, I've enjoyed my retirement and I've toured the world when you could fly in aeroplanes. He doesn't even say, I've visited Western Australia, which is like getting into North Korea nowadays. He doesn't talk about any of the things that the world would have us get excited about doing life and striving after. C.S. Lewis had it right again when he wrote, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Paul simply says the same thing, but he says it in three different ways. In verse 7 there, and in the original language, it's just in 10 words, his final 10 words. Have a look at verse 7. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And I just want to hone in on those three great lines that he's left us with. And this morning I want to change the tenses of those sentences and seek to apply these verses to your life and mine right now. What's happening right now? So let me ask you, how is your fighting, if you're a Christian here, how is your fighting the good fight going? Paul's already alluded in this letter that the Christian life is a battle. It's a fight. So on the screen is a summary of what he's had to say. He talks about enduring hardship like a good soldier. Be prepared to suffer if you wear the name of Christ. Be prepared to be ridiculed. Fight against the false teachers turning up in your church, Timothy. Be ready for persecution. Indeed, all who live a godly life will be persecuted. Remember, I remind us, it's the promise of God. You can put up on your wall one of those great promises of God. You'll be persecuted. You'll be ridiculed. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we're constantly reminded the Christian life is a fight against, not against flesh and blood, though it is that, but it's also against the spiritual realm, against the devil and his demons. And of course, if you've been a Christian for more than a day, you would know it's a battle against our own sinful nature. It's a fight against our own sin as well. How is your fighting the good fight going right now? Bit of self-reflection this morning. Perhaps you're feeling like the Christian life sometimes, it's just all too hard. Sometimes the blows in the fight get too much. You feel like throwing in the towel, maybe, which is an image that you get from the boxing ring as well. Maybe you feel like the knockout punch is about to strike you and it's only round one in the fight. Well, maybe you can relate to the Christian artist Steve Taylor who wrote a song, Shivering with Doubts That Were Left Unattended. So you toss away the cloak that you should have mended. Don't you know by now why the chosen are few? It's harder to believe than not to. And maybe you feel like that. Maybe you think it's just harder to believe than not to. Or maybe your fight against the world, the flesh and the devil just feels too much at times. Probably doesn't feel too much at church, but away from church, away from God's people, maybe it just feels just too much. Well, if that's you now and into the future, whenever it is, know that you're not alone in this good fight. Not only do you have a Heavenly Father who is always watching and caring for you and who loves you more than you can ever imagine, and not only do you have that, but we have the unfailing promises found in the Bible that God dwells in you by his Holy Spirit, that greater is he that is in you that is in the world, that never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Not only do you have a Heavenly Father watching over you, not only do we have the Bible, the great promises of God, but if you're part of this church, if you're part of GBC, you have a family of believers who are ready and willing to actually gather around you and pick you up off the canvas, so to speak, even when you're feeling battered and bruised and broken in the Christian fight. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, how is your fighting the good fight going? Because if by the grace of God you're fighting well at the moment, then again, if you're part of this new church, then look around and see who you can help along the way. Who can you get alongside? Perhaps someone in the next generation that you can get alongside and refresh them in the Christian fight. Is there someone in this new church that you can gather around and maybe help them put on the armour of God for this spiritual fight that doesn't really end until that final day? Is there someone in this church, and perhaps we're looking into next year, is there someone that you could get alongside in a discipleship group and just journey with them in the Christian fight? Brothers and sisters who are also enduring in this fight, let us help one another go on fighting the good fight of faith. We need each other. The Christian life is not a solo sport. I've reminded you of that plenty of times. Let's journey together in the Christian faith. How is your running the race going? We've already started to think about running the race this morning with Leslie's kids talk. Paul's already alluded to the Christian life being like that of an athlete. Again, here's a summary on the screen: to be a disciplined, rule-keeping athlete, of enduring the race so that we might actually one day reign with the Lord Jesus. It's a constant theme in Scripture, this running the race. And because we're moving into Winter Olympics soon, it's not a speed skating final, but it's like the cross-country ski endurance race that the Christian life is all about. One of the heroes of history that I've really enjoyed learning about is a guy called Eric Liddell of Chariots of Fire fame. There's also a little boy here today who's been named after Eric Liddell. They're visiting church today. But have a watch of the Chariots of Fire movie if you've never seen it. But even though that made Eric Liddell famous, what he really should be famous for, he's a great Scottish missionary to China right before World War II. But Eric Liddell won the 400-metre gold medal race at the Paris Olympics in 1924. And believe it or not, there's some YouTube footage of him running, so you can go and look it up sometime, see his amazing running style. But he's a fantastic runner, won the 400 metres at the Paris Olympics, and he was asked by a reporter what the secret of his success was. He was quite a successful runner for the UK. And Eric replied, it's a brilliant reply. He says, well, I run the first 200 as fast as I possibly could. And then, with God's help, I run the second 200 even faster. And that's what the Christian life is really all about, running the race that's before you and me. And because for all of us, our race is going to look very different. But it will be for the long haul, unless you become a Christian on your deathbed, of course. But how is your running in the race going? Perhaps you're someone who's been running as a Christian for a while, and maybe you feel like you're running out of puff and you're coming to that dreaded uphill run in the city to surf that I did do a couple of times and got participation medals. There's a thing called Heartbreak Hill as you approach Bondi Beach, and it is really a heartbreak hill as the final season. Maybe you feel like the Christian life, you're just constantly running up hills. Maybe your shoes are actually a little worn and the blisters are getting to you in the Christian race. Maybe the Christian race at this point in time just feels that little bit harder day by day, maybe because of health struggles, whether it's physical or mental health, for you or for your loved ones around you. Perhaps you can, as you read through chapter 4, maybe you can relate to Demas sometimes. Chapter 4, verse 10, Demas is in love with this world. Perhaps in your Christian journey, the devil is whispering in your ear all too often, or perhaps shouting in your ear sometimes. Is living the holy life really giving you the rewards that you want? I've been reading through the book of Job in my own personal reading, and Job's followers are always sprouting rubbish to Job. But are you hearing the words of the world and the devil? Isn't it easier? Isn't it more successful, more relaxing just to live like others around you? I can tell you, you'll have more time, you'll have more money. How's your race going? Maybe you can relate, or you might know rather, the story of Florence Chadwick back in 1952. Some of you might know this story. Florence Chadwick is an endurance swimmer. She set out to swim the channel from Catalina Island to California. She'd already swum the English Channel and thought that was a cinch, that was too easy. So apparently this channel in the US, you can talk to your US friends, is 26 miles across. So that's 42 kilometres. So think of a marathon. This is a marathon swim. But this particular July morning for Florence Chadwick, when she jumped into the water to do this incredible swim, it was foggy and the water was icy cold. So it's not supposed to be. Remember, July is supposed to be hot, like in Canberra, it's supposed to be summer. But here it is, freezing weather. And not only that, but sharks trailed her all the way. 1952, before shark cages, before special swimsuits and shark repellent that you could spray on, none of that was around. And Florence's coach and her mum followed in a small boat offering encouragement. That's encouragement to Florence, not to the sharks. But and because it was so foggy and it was so difficult to see, so every time she'd swim and she'd look up a little bit to see where she was, because it was so foggy and so cold, she became bitterly discouraged. And she'd been swimming for 15 long hours. Can you imagine that? 15 long hours in this water. And there was still no sign of the shoreline, no sign of the finish line. At this point, eventually, it all became too much. And Florence swam her last stroke, and then she quit. Climbed into the boat where her family and her coach consoled her, and she was totally exhausted. Tragically, Florence Chadwick had completed 25 miles of the 26-mile channel. But because she could not see the finish line, she gave up. Not sure how you're feeling at the moment in the Christian journey. Maybe you feel like Florence sometimes. Because life does get foggy at times, awfully foggy sometimes. And you might feel like giving up and doing a Florence. Well, if that's you now or into the future, then realize God had you in mind when he tells us to focus on the prize ahead. The wonderful verses of Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 on the screen. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead, and I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, God had you in mind when he calls us to keep our eyes fixed on the finish line. Keep our eyes fixed on things eternal. Run the race, or perhaps we should swim the race. Swim on even through the fog of life to fix your eyes on the ultimate finish line, on your true home. I love the letter to the Hebrews, and Adam's going to open up just a one-off talk next week from Hebrews chapter 10. But here's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. A few weeks ago I told you about this guy on the screen, Stuart Jones. It happened earlier this year. It was a great image. Stuart Jones encouraging a fellow Paralympian across the finish line. Brothers and sisters of GBC, is there someone in this church, this very young church, perhaps in the next generation, who you can encourage to keep on going across the finish line, to keep getting there, to remind someone perhaps there's only one more mile to go? Keep on keeping on. To be like Christian from last week, remember Pilgrim's Progress, to keep on keeping on in the Christian journey and reaching the celestial city that is ours by grace. Brothers and sisters, keep running the race, or perhaps we should say keep swimming the channel. Keep on keeping on. It's worth it in the end, because God will welcome you into his arms of love. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, he will welcome you into his arms of love for all eternity. Keep running the race. Final question I want to ask is, are you keeping the faith? Are you keeping the faith? Remember, Paul's not talking about faith in some religion or philosophy or ideology. Christianity is not that. It's faith in a person. And it's not faith in you. It's not faith in your own goodness. It's not faith in what you do in the Christian life. None of that stuff. But it's faith in a person. Remember again on the screen a summary of Paul, what he's saying. For he says, "For I know whom I believed." He could have said, "I know what I believe," which is true. But he says, "I know whom I believe." The Lord Jesus, who has died and risen again. It's faith and trust in the God who remains faithful, even when we don't. It's a God who remains faithful where others have abandoned the faith. And we see this tragically through 2 Timothy. But Paul and Timothy guard the faith and then pass it on to others. Paul's basically saying here, I've kept the faith, I've kept on taking God at his word. I've kept on trusting in his counsel. I've kept on trusting in his wisdom. I've kept on trusting in the God-breathed-out word, well before the word of people. I've kept my confidence in God's promises that I read about in the scriptures. And I've guarded the trust and I've passed it on to reliable, faithful men and women. Are you keeping the faith? As you go on in the Christian life, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll know that there are some difficult, challenging commands from Scripture to live out the Christian life. There's a couple of good books to help you stay the course. I love telling you about good books to read, and I love giving you good books to read. Here's some really good ones. Here's one that I own that I'd love back, but you're welcome to borrow. It's called Keep the Faith, Shift Your Thinking on Doubt. And here's a book that I want to give away. No one took it this morning. I was surprised. 10 questions every teen should ask and answer about Christianity. It's a new publication. That's a terrific read. It goes with the Confronting Christianity book written by Rebecca McLaughlin. There's some really good books to help you and I keep the faith, to keep on believing the truths of Scripture. Paul finishes his encouragement to Timothy and to us in verse 8. Now look at verse 8, because Paul knows he's about to stand in a Roman courtroom before a human judge who will condemn him to death. But he also knows he's about to stand in a heavenly courtroom, before a heavenly courtroom, before a righteous judge who will reward him with life. And for Paul and for Timothy and for every Christian who endures to the end, we will gain a prize, a reward, a crown of righteousness. It's much better than the City to Serve medal. This one lasts forever. And remember the great truth that I shared as we opened this series many months ago now, that we only wear this crown of righteousness because one has gone before us and worn the crown of thorns in your place, in my place, for our sins. But that's a whole other Bible talk on this theme of heavenly rewards, maybe for another time. For in God's power and love and self-control, strengthened by the grace found in the Lord Jesus, are you able to echo Paul's great last words? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In order that we're able to hear the Lord Jesus' great words to us, well done, good and faithful and approved servant, enter into your rest. Well, the last section of chapter 4, we're not going to go through in great detail, verse 9 through to 22 there, you'll see what I call Paul's final words. And he speaks here of some great themes, a great theme of friendship in the Christian life. It's a wonderful, wonderful joy. The theme of presence, of just hanging in there with people, of loyalty, of a shared commitment to Jesus and to his kingdom. If you're familiar with the Bible study I wrote for some of our fellowship groups, you'd know this breakdown that I've sort of highlighted on the screen. Verses 9 to 13 tracks the movements of some of Paul's co-workers as they get about busy planting New Testament churches and evangelizing the Roman Empire. Then verses 14 to 18 tragically recounts the betrayal and desertion that Paul suffers, and there's nothing more heartbreaking than that when that happens in a Christian church. And then verses 19 to 22, it recounts, this is the final greetings of Paul's beloved co-workers in the gospel of grace, including the reminder that this letter is written to EBC, and because it's God's word, it's written to GBC centuries later. What I call the final words, grace be with yous, he says. This closing section, by the way, is not unimportant. It still is God's word, but I won't go through in great detail. You can reflect on some of those verses in your own time. I think if I had my time again, I probably should have just preached another sermon on verses 9 to 22, but that's not happening now. We started this series 2 months ago. It didn't look like this because I was speaking to a dreaded camera. Now it's wonderful to see people actually real. But we began our series, and I reminded us of this elite watchmaker's slogan, which has never changed. You never actually own a Patek Philippe. I've got a Seiko watch, not quite an expensive one like that, but you merely take care of it for the next generation. That's a slogan for this watchmaker Swiss watchmaker. And I've reminded us that it becomes a great slogan for Jesus' church. We never actually own the church. We merely look after it for the next generation until the Lord returns. You see, Paul wants Timothy to pass on the gospel to the next generation for the preservation of the gospel, and the progress of the gospel is the key. If it's the key for EBC, it's got to be the key for GBC. Preserve the gospel and see it progress. So again, I'll ask you, if you're part of this church, are you prepared to step up and disciple others, to get alongside them and help them in the Christian journey, in the Christian race? Are you prepared to go on sowing the gospel seed into the next generation? For God can use you and me as a young church. He can use us to do extraordinary things. So GBC, let us keep praying and investing in the next generation. And GBC is, let us run the race. Let us fight the good fight. Let us keep the faith. And we do so, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit, strengthened by the grace of the Lord Jesus in you and me. I hope that's helpful. We're going to sing to reflect on these truths now. So thanks, Gary and Laura.